God moves in a mysterious way. That's the opening line to the famous hymn by William Cowper. I wonder if you can maybe echo that in your life today. As you cast your eyes back over the years, as you reflect on however far the road has taken you, however old you are, have you been able to see God's hand work? Maybe in remarkable ways. Maybe you didn't understand it at the time. Maybe you think back to events, and those were events at the time were hard. Maybe a job that you didn't get, a university course that you didn't get onto. And you reflect back in those times and you think, I'm wonderfully thankful that God used that thing and did wonderful things in my life because of it. Maybe sometimes those have been, as I mentioned, failures. Maybe they've been tragedies in your life. Maybe just ordinary events that you look back on and think, oh yeah, through that wonderful ordinary thing, God has done remarkable things in my life and has blessed me in wonderful ways, has taught me wonderful things. The thing is, the reality for Christian people is that we should expect God to work in a surprising way. In ways that we wouldn't work or we wouldn't think to do. We often, don't we, think, oh, I'd do it like this. I'd do it like that. But God has often other plans. For example, if you were living about the time of Acts chapter 8, verse 40, or Acts chapter 9, verse 1. I wonder if you, someone said to you, well, who do you think is going to be the big name? Who's going to be the one that God really uses to get the gospel out there? Who's it going to be? Is it going to be Peter? Which of the other apostles is it going to be? But then suddenly, no, God's plan is this. I'm going to take the enemy. I'm going to take the baddest man, and I'm going to make him my worker. He's the one who's going to take the gospel. The worst of people, a wretch like Saul. Nobody would have come up with that idea. Everybody thought, well, that's a bit odd. But that's how God works. He works surprisingly. It's not an obvious strategic choice. It wouldn't have been our choice. But God, in his sovereign grace, takes an unlikely candidate and fits him for God's work. And of course, if we're honest, it's a good thing for Christians to be honest, we can say a similar thing of ourselves. None of us are particularly strategic. None of us are the heir to the throne. We are not particularly strategic people. We're ordinary. None of us are particularly impressive. I don't mean that in a rude way. But where none of us are particularly impressive people, there are no, as far as I'm aware, there are no Nobel laureates in this room. Yet God, in his marvelous grace, called us, gave us new life, and put us to work, living and speaking for Jesus wherever he's placed us. As we come to this next section, this sort of small little reintroduction to Peter and his ministry, we see different people and different situations, but we see the same risen Lord Jesus moving his mission forward through his people. At the end of last week's passage, we heard this in verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It multiplied. Now, throughout the book of Acts, there are a number of these key markers that tell us that God's work is going forward, that it is multiplying, that God's work is growing. The word is spreading. So we are now moving on to a new section in Acts. This is sort of these sayings sort of structure the book of Acts. We're now moving on to a different section. And in these two short episodes, we see two instances, don't we, of people being told to miraculously get up. They are told to get up. And the first one we see, rise from your bed, verses 32 through to 35. Rise from your bed. Now, I wonder if you, like me, like old Western movies. If you like old, my wife is shaking her head. This is never a thing we watch on date night. We don't watch old Western movies. Now, when I was a kid, there used to be old Westerns on at 6 p.m. on BBC Two, I recall. So this is what, there was no kids' TV back then. There was no streaming services. This is what children's entertainment was after dinner, watching old B-movie Westerns at 6 p.m. on BBC Two. And if you know old Westerns well, you know the character or the archetype of the drifter. The drifter, he comes into town. He's mysterious. Who is he? Nobody knows who he is. Is he trouble? Are they a hero? Are they going to do great things? And they won't stay long. The drifter never stays, do they? Maybe occasionally they do. But the drifter comes, solves the problem, and then drifts out the other end of the town. And often these Westerns are sort of set in towns that literally have one road, don't they? You've got like one road there, and he drifts in that end of the road, and he metaphorically walks through the town and then leaves at the other end. Maybe one of the most famous drifter films is the film Shane. Maybe you've seen that film with Alan Ladd in the famous role of Shane. And these are sort of quite a common thing. Now, as we look at verse 32 here of Acts 9, we read that Peter is going here and there. It could be easy for us to think, is he just sort of drifting around, floating aimlessly from town to town, a bit like a drifter in a Western movie? Well, I think the answer is no, he's not doing that. He is not drifting from place to place in some sort of aimless ministry. No. What's happening is because verse 31, peace has been established, he is able to move around and build up the church. The church is built up through the ministry of the apostles like Peter. And he comes to this place, Lydda, which is a Greek name for the place called Lod. If you know Israel, it's still a place in Israel, a place called Lod, L-O-D. And it's about 29 miles from Jerusalem. If you sort of go, I'm not really great at my north by northwest and all that sort of thing. But if you sort of go from Jerusalem and you sort of aim for 10 o'clock, it's sort of that direction. Just heading west, 29 miles from Jerusalem. And as he goes there, he doesn't go just by himself. He goes to the saints who live there. He goes to the saints who live there, verse 32, presumably, we assume, to minister God's word to them. Now, it's just worth noting when we come to a word like the saints in the New Testament, what is meant here by the Bible, by the word saint? Saint is just another word for holy ones. Holy ones. That's a term that's used for believers or disciples. And the logic is that those who have been made holy in Christ are called saints. It's not what some churches would believe, that these are special, unique people. You know, the saints, saint so-and-so or saint so-and-so. There is no teaching like that in the scriptures. There is only the saints. If you believe in Jesus, you're a saint. There is no, that is the truth of the matter. You are a saint. And as Peter gets there, verse 33, we see this. He found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And it's worth just pausing there to just reflect on how tragic a case this must have been. Who knows what the ailment was? What was wrong with this man in particular? But clear, he's paralyzed and he's been in his bed for 8 years. We all struggled, didn't we, to stay in our houses for three months. Only allowed out for an hour a day just last year. We all found that frustrating and difficult, didn't we? how must this man have felt? Stuck in his bed for 8 years. Think about muscle atrophy. Maybe if you're a medical person, you know about these things. You know, if somebody lies still for an indefinite period of time, the muscles that we exercise every day, as we get up, as we walk downstairs to get breakfast, as you move around, they start to waste away. This poor man must have been, you know, skin and bones, hardly any muscles, all atrophied, have no strength in himself. It's almost, I think it's remarkable to know, it's remarkable he was still alive. No NHS, no help that would come in, no daycare. Here's a man who was in a tragic situation. It's remarkable he's still alive. And Peter, very much like the Lord Jesus himself, remarkably heals the man. But he doesn't do it in his own name. But he says, verse 34, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. It's clear, isn't it? Jesus, in and through Peter, through the power of the Holy Spirit, has done this. And it's clearly a miracle. Get up and make your bed. And remarkably, he does, verse 34. All that muscle atrophy, all that muscle wastage, like that, up and about. Remarkable. It could only be a miracle. If someone had been healed, if we think about somebody who's maybe in a coma or something like that, or they have muscle atrophy for various reasons, if they suddenly got better, there would be months of physiotherapy work just to get them back walking. And this man immediately rose and presumably gets about making his bed. Jesus, through Peter, his authorized instrument, has worked a powerful miracle. Jesus Christ is clearly active and at work. And I suppose indeed we could say that the whole book of Acts is Jesus at work. Sometimes we in our Bibles it's often printed the Acts of the Apostles. But I think probably far better to speak of the Acts as the Acts of the risen Lord Jesus Christ working in and through his apostles by the power of the Spirit. But it's worth asking the question which we answered with the children earlier on. Why and to what end is Jesus active in this way? And we see this in verse 35. All the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him and they turned to the Lord. The miracle provokes a response. They turned to Jesus. They no doubt turned away from whatever else was going on, and they turned to Jesus. And of course, this is no accident, no byproduct, no happy happenstance. Oh, well, it just turned out Peter was going around doing the real work of healing, and it just accidentally happened that a bunch of folk believed in Jesus too. Well, wasn't that nice? Well, no, that is the reason. The reason Peter is going around and he does a miracle like this is so that people would believe in the one who has sent him, the one who has empowered him to do this. This is the mission, gathering in new believers, seeing people turn to Jesus. Of course, the power to heal is in Jesus' name. And what does it do then? It authenticates, it underlines Peter has authority because of Jesus. We have obviously assumed that he's been preaching the gospel and does preach the gospel to these people. So the miracle shows that Peter should be listened to, and people listen and believe in the one he speaks of. Now, some would see this and ask, well, why don't we have apostles doing this today? Maybe you've asked that question before. You've wondered, why don't we have this sort of power evangelism? Actually, I think that is actually what some people have called it. They talk about power evangelism. And they have meetings where they'll say, come and get healing and come and believe in Jesus. I don't want to cast aspersions on Christians who believe those things. But I don't think that is the right way. The reason we don't have apostles today is because apostles were a unique office for New Testament times. Those who were commissioned to witness to the risen Jesus Christ, having seen him post-resurrection. We, of course, then don't have apostles today. So if somebody calls himself an apostle today, arch your eyebrow. Maybe be generous and kind. But they're not apostles in the biblical sense of the use of the word. They are not apostles. But we do have the apostolic testimony. We have the apostolic testimony in the scriptures, the New Testament. The power on display back then is still on display in the pages of the Bible. If you want to know why listen to Peter, as those people probably wondered why listen to Peter, they looked at the miracles. Well, you look at the miracle. You reflect on him healing Aeneas like that through the power of Jesus Christ. That is why you should listen to Peter and his gospel today. That is why you should respond today. That is why Peter and the other apostles and the apostolic testimony in the New Testament should be listened to. And of course, don't let it be said that miracles don't happen today. Miracles do happen today. The miracle of Jesus by the power of his Spirit changing believers from the inside out, bringing hard-hearted non-believers to faith, opening blind eyes, softening hard hearts so that people would behold Jesus Christ and believe in him. When the gospel is preached, the Spirit works miracles in hard hearts, bringing them to faith. It's worth just noting here, it's not obvious in the text, let's just remind ourselves, what is the gospel? The gospel is that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, to save us from our rejection of God and the consequences of that rejection. Jesus died on the cross, rose again, and Peter proclaimed him. That was Peter's gospel. And we must listen. We must listen. We must turn to Jesus. And if we're Christians, that is the message that we need to get out. Our witness is not authenticated by these remarkable events now. But we share the witness that it has been authenticated, that has been shown to be powerful and true. And we declare that witness. We declare Peter's witness, Peter's testimony, his teaching. And we call people to believe on the basis of that teaching. That is our part in the work of mission. We're not called to be apostles charging around Liphook and the surrounding areas doing miracles. We are called to share the news of miraculous power that is found in the gospel. But we are sharers of the testimony of the apostles. Now, recently, maybe you've heard this term before. It's become quite popular over the last 10 years or so in my experience. The idea of Bible sharing. Have you come across that before? Of Bible sharing. It's not just the idea of giving somebody a Bible and saying, there you go, have a Bible, that'd be great. No, it's the idea of meeting with somebody and over a coffee, sharing the good news of them. Not through purely some outline that you've learned, but through sharing a text of the scripture with them and talking about it with them. One person sharing the Bible with another. The wonderful thing about Bible sharing is that it's non-threatening. We all go for coffee and talk about things, don't we? Have you seen that in the paper? Did you see that news report last night? Very non-threatening. Say, oh, should we look at this bit of the Bible and talk about it for 5-10 minutes? It's natural. It's a conversation. It's not the sort of hit and run evangelism. You sort of knock on someone's door, throw a tract at them before they close the door in your face. And it's not forced. It lets the Bible set the agenda. The Bible is in the driving seat. That, doing something like that, is how we follow in the footsteps of Peter. We don't do power evangelism, but we share the powerful gospel that Peter proclaimed. And we call people to turn to Jesus as we have done and as people did back then. That is what Peter did, and that is what we should do. Well, Peter keeps going with his ministry, and we see in the next section, in section 36 to 43, that he says to somebody, rise from the dead. Rise from the dead. The scene shifts to Joppa. And Joppa, again, is a real place. It's now called Jaffa, and it's part of the large city in Israel called Tel Aviv. I think it's like the capital of Israel, I think, Tel Aviv. So it's a small part of the capital city of Israel. And we hear of this woman called Tabitha or Dorcas, which means gazelle. I'm not really sure what to make of that. Her name is Gazelle. But this woman, Tabitha or Dorcas, and she's quite different from Aeneas, isn't she? One of the commentators I was reading notices this contrast. She's not stuck in bed doing nothing, suffering. She's been busy, hasn't she? Look at the passage. She's full of good works and acts of charity. She's had a fruitful life, hasn't she? She's done wonderful things. But she dies. And she really dies. You notice in verse 37. In those days she became ill and died. And when they'd washed her. So she wasn't just having a snooze. She wasn't, you know, they'd performed the burial rites on her. She'd sort of been to the undertakers. She'd been made ready for what was coming next. So Peter is called for. And he arrives, verses 39 to 40. And I wonder, as you were reading these, hearing these verses read, you are wondering, you know, this seems really familiar. This just feels familiar. I've heard this somewhere before. Because it feels remarkably like an episode in Jesus' ministry, doesn't it? It feels remarkably like the raising of Jairus' daughter. If you know that from the accounts. And in that account, when Jesus raises Jairus' daughter, he says to the little girl in Aramaic, Talitha kumi. Talitha, which is little girl, arise. One of the commentators, F.F. Bruce, says that if Peter had been speaking to Tabitha in Aramaic, you got one letter change. So Jesus said, Talitha kumi. Peter says, Tabitha kumi. And that's what happens again, isn't it? You know, this remarkable event, this woman is brought back to life. And what happens again? What is the purpose of this event? The purpose of this event is, again, that people believe in Jesus, verse 42. Many believed in the Lord. That is the purpose of this remarkable miracle. The mission of Jesus Christ, the risen Jesus Christ, is working itself out. Who has Jesus used in this story? Remarkably unlikely people. If you were in Lydda, would you have thought, oh yeah, that bloke who's in bed for 8 years, he'll be the one that Jesus uses to propagate his gospel in this town? Or no, if you go to Joppa, oh yeah, that dead lady, she'll be the one that he'll use so that the gospel will be seen to be wonderful. But these unlikely candidates have been used to bring many to the faith. Not the people that you would have chosen, that I would have chosen, but in Christ's plan, great fruit. For as these healings happened, what did they do? They authenticated the messenger and Peter, but they also point to the hope of the message, don't they? The hope of the message of the gospel, of a kingdom where the brokenness of life and death are all conquered, all defeated. Where death and life will be no, death and disease will be no more. It's a foretaste of what is to come. This shows us what King Jesus' perfected kingdom will be like. That is the hope of Jesus Christ, of being a believer, that there is better things to come. That this world of sorrow and pain is not all there is. That this veil of tears is a passing thing. That we will come one day to a place where there will be no need for doctors' referrals. That where undertakers will be out of business. Where we will have life into the ages with our great Saviour, Jesus Christ. And this is not pie in the sky thinking. Someone might say to you that, well, that's pie in the sky, isn't it? What about life now? But this is real hope, isn't it? Real hope for life now. A hope of no death, of no suffering, of the former things passing away. I wonder if maybe you're wearied by the bleakness and hardness of life, of suffering of one form or another. Friends, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, take hope. These are, as Peter would say, later say in 1 Peter, these things are only for a little while. They're only for a little while. Well, Paul would say, these passing things, they're only for a little while. But what we look forward to is the living hope we have in risen in Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, let me tell you, this is where hope lies, in the perfected reign of King Jesus, where one day all suffering will be gone, where death shall be no more. There are lots of options for hope today, aren't there? Lots of things competing for our interest. Lots of functional religions that we throw our lot in with. I was this week watching the BBC documentary, maybe you've been following it along, Fever Pitch, which is about the history of the FA Premiership in the 90s. And this lady is being interviewed, and she was she's an administrator who works for Blackburn Rovers. And she says, it's like religion, isn't it, football? It's something to believe in. And you can see that, isn't it? What is a football stadium? It's a functional church. People coming to worship, to believe in football. I'm not saying football's bad. I like watching football. I mentioned before my love for the team I support. But that's what people hope in. They hope in, their life ebbs and flows on what the team did on Saturday. Did my team get relegated this year? Did my team win the championship this year? But is that lasting or secure hope? I mean, I can confirm that it's not. My team did not win the league last year. I'm hoping for better things this year. That is not lasting hope. It is not where you will find true joy. None of those things can be found apart from Jesus Christ. There is no hope, no joy in life that can be found that is not found in Jesus Christ. So friends, if you're not a believer, believe in Jesus today. The hope and joy of football is but a foretaste of the hope that you will find in Jesus Christ. This miraculous ministry of Peter was not just for back then. This miraculous ministry is for now. It points us to a Saviour and his salvation. It calls us to turn and believe in him. Let that be true of us each today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help each of us to be part of the wonderful mission of getting the gospel out to this world, that we might see many believing and turning to Jesus Christ. We are not apostles. We do not have that gifting and that calling, but we pray that we would share the wonderful good news that the apostles preached, that we would share the story of how their ministry was authenticated by these remarkable miracles, and that we would call others to believe in their King, our King, King Jesus. Help us to hold forth the gospel as the hope that we can find in this hard life. The only place where joy and hope can be found. Help those, Heavenly Father, who maybe today in this room are not yet believers, who have not confessed the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, have maybe turned away in the past. We ask that you would be at work in them now. Soften their hard hearts, we pray, Heavenly Father. Help them to see Jesus in all his glory and wonder. Amen.